coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK.
Worth doing badly. Thank you for listening to Lutheran Radio UK, and welcome back to Worth Doing Badly, our weekly survey of the Bible lessons for each Sunday of the church year. I am Pastor Jamie Krieger, your host, and I am joined by Pastors David Weber and Ethan Stoppenhagen from the United States. On today's episode, we will look at the lessons for the fourth Sunday after the Epiphany, and they are Deuteronomy 18 verses 15 to 20, Psalm 111, 1 Corinthians 8 verses 1 to 13, and Mark 1 verses 21 to 28. We begin with the Gospel lesson and David Weber, followed by comments and questions from Ethan Stoppenhagen.
Mark records that Jesus taught with an authority that amazed his listeners. And then he goes on to define Jesus' authority as being in a stark contrast with the authority of the scribes. Now, we know that the scribes wielded what I'll call bureaucratic authority. They had the power to fill out ledgers and manage the outer life by passing and enforcing laws. This is a kind of managerial authority. And it may be necessary, but the thing I think all of us would agree is that it is never amazing. Pitted against this, Mark sees Jesus's reports that Jesus's spiritual authority amazed. And looking at the text, it amazed because it exercised itself in a life-transforming teaching. So Mark records that immediately Jesus went to the temple on the Sabbath, and they began to teach. And he taught with this authority that was amazing. And it wasn't a bureaucratic authority that forces people to do things. It was a teaching that attracted his disciples to follow freely. And it was a teaching that even had the spiritual force to defeat demonic evil. Now, Mark will record later that these two contrasting ideas of authority would clash, and they would clash over the meaning of the temple. Again, Mark would record that Jesus astonished his hearers by his teaching that the temple was a spiritual house of prayer for all the nations, and not, as the scribes presumed, a material institution whose existence depended upon their bureaucratic management of ledgers and laws. And so by shutting down the temple's revenue stream, Jesus emphatically answered the demons' questions. Have you come to destroy us? And that's exactly what it seemed both to the scribes and to the demons, that what Jesus taught, especially what he taught about the spiritual life in the temple, would in fact present a challenge and the fear of destruction of the things as they stood. I think what it does is it reminds us that Jesus' teaching, in a way, looks a lot like death because it is the teaching that overcomes death. So how can the temple's life-giving teaching threaten the material institution stability of the temple? I think this is, I hope I'm not missing the point. You'll have to tell me, Ethan. But it seems like there is a divide here that Mark is setting up between this amazing teaching in the temple, this is the life of the temple, and the outer material structure of the temple, and that they are at odds, at least in this instance. So later in Mark 24, when Jesus promised that his death and resurrection would spiritually destroy and rebuild the temple, the scribes heard this claim as blasphemy. And if it was blasphemy, it required that they exercise their bureaucratic authority to silence it and to ensure the institutional survival of the temple. Again, I hope I'm not missing the point. You'll have to tell me what you imagine. But I want to ask you, Ethan, a question. As a son of the Reformation, do you think this idea of Christ's teaching threatens the survival of the institutional church.
I think you're right. And actually, just last night in Bible class, we were discussing how teaching, doctrine, has become separated from the comfort of the gospel. I feel like this, like that conversation also fits in here, because they should be, you know, one or two sides of the same coin at the very least, if not the same thing. But it's where doctrines become perceived as dead, you know, that teaching is there just because we have to have it. Yeah, I think that's a sign then when the institutional church is experiencing a death or is headed down that path.
Well, it's interesting that you come up in a Bible class. And this has me thinking in terms of what preaching is. Preaching is not advertising for the institution. Preaching is something that may, in fact, threaten the institution. I've got this idealistic picture of being part of a church that gives so much away that it has to close down because it can't take care of its own. That would be kind of, it will never happen, but that would be kind of an interesting thing. Well, let me change it a little bit. Both of us were at a university that has come to see Christ's teaching as a threat to the institution. That if you teach Christ's teaching, you won't be able to attract students. And if you don't attract students, you can't run a university. And the university's survival then is threatened by the teaching of Christ. Is that a fair depiction of the university you graduated from?
I'd say so, yep.
All right, so at least they may have run away, maybe running away from Christ's truth, but at least they could face the truth that if they taught that truth, they wouldn't survive as an institution. All right, now I've got another question for you. I have in my past seen pastors let unamazing ledgers and laws, the love of bureaucratic authority, distract them from being repeatedly amazed by Christ's teaching. And I think we have to be amazed by Christ's teaching in order for us to teach others to be amazed. But to be amazed by Christ's teaching means to be paying close attention to it, being deeply involved with it. And so if I'm right, maybe I'm being unfair, if the survival of the outward institution is more attractive than the teaching that makes for the institution, I can't understand why that would ever happen.
It's the obsession with the outer appearances, right? Like the scribes.
Okay, why does that happen? Because no one ever is amazed by a bureaucrat. No one is ever amazed by people who pass and enforce laws.
Right.
You know, no one is amazed when someone bosses other people around. But in this text, the amazement comes from Jesus' teaching. It is an animating force. It is it is the very power of life, which is what we're called to actually teach. So do you have a theory as to why we get attracted by the concrete and material existence of the organization?
I think it offers more security than the existence with Jesus. You know, like you said, you know, your ideal church is the church that gives everything away to the point that it has nothing left. Yeah. And no one wants to get to that point. And in fact, they want the opposite. They want to continue building up this sense of earthly security while at the same time proclaiming the life-saving message. I mean, no, it's really hard for anyone to see how those things are regularly coming in conflict with one another.
For my own self, if this is an act of repentance, I would have to remember the times when, you know, I wanted outward acclaim. I wanted something concrete that would show me that I'm doing the right thing rather than just being confident, you know, and that in engaging Christ's teaching, we're doing what we're supposed to do. And you know, I wring my hands weekly about how inadequate this sermon preparation and proclaiming is week after week. And yet But the good part of it is it allows me to weekly engage what I still find is amazing in the way that Jesus taught. So, and one of the things that amazed me, and one more question, if you have any theory about why Jesus silenced the demons, even though they asked a very relevant question, are you here to destroy us? I think the text is enriched by that question. And then they went on to tell truthful things about Jesus' identity. And yet, why do you think Jesus silenced them?
I guess it's because Jesus is on a super secret mission that not everyone's supposed to know about.
Well, that is Mark's. That is Mark. Mark tries to keep it a secret.
Right.
Okay.
Right.
That is. Do you think it matters who proclaims the truth? And this isn't really a hard case for ordination, but it's kind of a soft case for ordination. That somehow, even though I just said bad things about the bureaucratic church, I think there's something that is not bureaucratic about the calling of someone to be responsible for, carrying on this teaching. And it can't be done by any being that wants to do it.
Right. Even though the demons, even though they make the confession, in a sense, it's not, you're not going to call the demon to be your pastor.
Yeah. That silence is, I would connect it to the back to the beginning of the passage where this happens on the Sabbath. And if Jesus's teachings are going to get through to us, that we need to have that condition of silence.
Right.
Right. It's there where the teaching gets through. Yeah. All right. Well, we've done nothing to actually, I think, move forward on, on sermon preparation. Maybe the other text will help. The Psalm talks about that God, the greatness of God's deeds are discovered by all who desire them. I mean, that's just such a richly saturated text. So first of all, the greatness of God's deeds are discovered. This means that the greatness of God's deeds are not obvious. If they have to be discovered, you have to work at discovering something. They're not obvious, right? Even though they're great. Which I find a very interesting idea, especially as I said, I am tempted to want to have external approval and to be extolled as a great revealer of truth. When in fact, the greatness of God's deeds are something which God Himself has hidden, and they're hidden for only those who desire them. So that the psalm from the beginning talks about God's word not as something which is an external obligation, but it is at the heart and center of what human beings desire. So the greatness of God's deeds are an objective fact. The psalm says they stand for all time. And yet they go unrecognized and unappreciated by almost everyone. So the whole idea that somehow the objective world will just crash in and be obvious. And I think this is kind of why Jesus says, don't call anybody stupid. In Matthew, he says that people aren't getting this is not a matter of stupidity. There is a deep mystery involved in this discovery of these deeds. And so the psalm goes on and says, almost with amazement, that it is possible to eat food without recognizing that it is a gift from God. And it's possible to receive food without expressing gratitude for this bounty. And it's a bounty that is built into creation. It is possible to have several times a day an experience of eating and not make the connection that this is a gift from God. And then it goes on to an even deeper point that it's possible to enjoy the invisible qualities of life that make life worth living, justice and peace and freedom and prosperity, without ever appreciating how these goods were generated by God's precepts. That's something I really wish I could spend more time with, that in the history of Israel, that it is God's precepts that create the stability of the Holy Land. And yet, those are the first things that are forgotten. They're uninteresting to people who have to pass laws and fill in ledgers. So then the psalm is confident that there is buried deep within creation and with every one of God's creatures, this desire to discover the greatness of God's deeds. That's an interesting thing, that we don't have to work to attract people. What we have to do is to offer them what deep down is what they desire. And that's, this is Christ's teaching, to discover the truth. And it uses an analogy. This desire for Christ's truth is as true a hunger as the hunger for food that attracts us to eating. So Christ's teaching is authoritative, but not authoritative in a bureaucratic way. It is authoritative because it repeatedly satisfies this discovery, the truth that all the goodness we experience is a gift from God.
So do you think the problem isn't so much recognizing that these things have happened? Like we know that God is always providing all good things for us, or at least we see them. We don't necessarily know they're from God. So is the problem that we just need like new eyes to be able, you know, always looking at things through, you know, through a new lens to be able to actually see the greatness of God's works?
Yes, it's an ongoing thing. The greatness of God's works are so dangerous because their greatness distracts us from God. So it's really dangerous that God gives us so much goodness because, as we can see in our own lives, it's so easy to be infatuated with the goodness and not have it lead to praise. That's why I think that we do a service of having weekly services, right? We do a service by having services in which the praise is scripted, as if to say, look, we all come here having experienced an incredible amount of goodness in our lives, and we are all threatened with taking this for granted rather than with taking this with thanksgiving to God. And, yeah, I don't know. That helps me understand one of the reasons why, you know, why we meet weekly. And it also makes me, you know, I've oftentimes puzzled by Jesus says, I promise to be with you always. And I'll be with you always in my word. That's one of the ways that I will be with you always. And then, you know, even lifelong Lutherans say, you know, I haven't forgot the gospel. I don't need to go to church, but once or twice a year or never at all, because I still remember what the gospel is, except that the gospel is not what they think it is. It's the gospel is Christ's promise of being present with us always. So I still have no idea where all these texts are going as a whole. So, now to Deuteronomy, we have the introduction of the whole prophetic office. Now, if there's ever an example in which God's word threatened the institution, it is with the prophets, right? So, it's very clear that the prophets were distrusted and trusted. It was a bipolar type of relationship because what they spoke was truth, but yet it seemed to be threatening them with destruction. Maybe that's why we underappreciate God's goodness, because there's always a sense that it may not be there to give us life. It may be there to destroy the goodness of life. So in Deuteronomy, it underscores the fact that Mark recognized that there are different kinds of authorities, and that in order to recognize a truthful authority, we have to have the practice of hearing. And in fact, this Deuteronomy passage makes clear that so much of the goodness that God intends to give us is not material. It comes through hearing. And if we're not listening, that's why I think that probably Christ shut up the demons, to give people the opportunity to hear. And if we're not hearing, we have separated ourselves from much of the goodness that God intends to give us. So this is why the demons had to be shut up. So, and in fact, In this passage, the authorities that are in conflict both call themselves prophets, but there are some prophets who itch the ears of their hearers. They make empty claims that sound good, but in the end they are bluster, and sometimes it is destructive bluster, and they have to somehow be separated and distinguished from the prophets who are trustworthy and who prove themselves to be trustworthy because over time what they have said have proven to be true. And so before there can ever be obedience to authority, there has to be this criticism of that authority as to whether it is an authority to be trusted or not. And that critical process means paying close attention to what is said and then distinguishing the truth from the false. So this passage about what kind of prophet one should heed is an important reminder that just how much God intends to give us by hearing this truth, even when that truth is difficult or disagreeable, or when we might think it is destructive of the happiness that we want for ourselves.
Do you think it's safe to put God's word to the test? I think that might connect back to our question about why people prefer the bureaucratic structures, because those are built and meant never to be doubted or tested, whereas maybe God's word has a resilience and an endurance that can withstand testing.
Yeah, I will take it one step further. Mm-hmm. I know that people at the university pride themselves on being critical thinkers, by which they think they are entitled to criticize everybody else.
Right.
When in fact, a critical thinker is one who is capable of taking criticism.
Right.
That a critical thinker recognizes that if he or she is going to be a good thinker, they're going to have to be criticized. And that is the one thing we don't have, that the God, Christ's teaching never hesitate to do. I mean, I think we have to test it, but I think it's that God's word we should expect is going to continually test us and try us. But then we're told in scripture, it's not like a testing that's trying to ruin. It's a testing that's there to build up, to refine, to make better.
Yeah, so much criticism is intended to tear down rather than to build up.
Well, it's intended to build up the critic.
Right. Well, yeah. Yeah.
Yeah. And so, when we get to the epistle, there's a big argument about food, right? And Paul then makes this tremendous, explosive claim that knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. So there you have the difference, right? The difference between knowledge that is something that expresses pride versus a knowledge, a different kind of knowledge that is uplifting, edifying is the word that I like, which actually means to build up an edifice, which so spiritually that's what happened. So that Christ's authority builds up rather than puffs up is a good point of criticism for us. Is what we're doing in proclaiming Christ's truth upbuilding, or is it destroying things? And Paul here connects this knowing and loving, and we know from scripture that knowing and loving get commingled and confused, that they are so deeply connected. So that Paul says, if anyone loves God, he is known by God. See, knowing and loving just cannot be separated. Truly knowing creation is to be able to see everything and every being in creation as a symbol and sign of God's love. So creation itself is known as a sign of that God intends to love us, and he loves us by giving us gifts. And this kind of loving of creation contrasts with what I'll call scientific knowing, which is takes all of nature and tries to make it into a natural resource for man's pleasure and domination. It's a completely different approach to creation. Whereas the one sees creation as an expression of love, the other one sees creation as something to be dominated and exploited. And that's a huge difference there. We know from scripture that sexual love is, when it's rightly understood, is an act of intimate knowing rather than what it is in the world is defined by its pleasure, or worse, defined as a will to, by the will to dominate another person. This is such a rich passage, and yet it's in a subservient role to the gospel. It's there to you know, give us a better understanding of what Christ's authority is, and as being life-giving and building us up. So puffing up knowledge serves false authority. It is the authority of the bossy tyrant. And if you've done any reading at all about, you know, world politics these days, there are people who are outwardly advocating tyranny because it is much more efficient. It gets stuff done. And they falsely imagine that it will get done the stuff that they want to get done. And it never works out that way. So we see, at least in world politics, a great attraction to false authority. And this contrasts with Christ's teaching. Christ's authority is there to liberate rather than dominate. It is there to edify and to build up. It's what we offer on Sunday. It is an expression of God's love.
Thank you, David and Ethan, and thank you for listening. All the podcasts from this series, Worth Doing Badly, are available from our website, lutheranradio.co.uk. Try our app. Download it for free from Google Play or the App Store. If you have any questions or comments about this or any other program on our schedule, send me an email to manager@lutheranradio.co.uk. I am your host, Jamie Krieger, and I will be back next week with David and Ethan. Thank you again for listening, and stay on for more here on Lutheran Radio UK.